morning. There is a sermon out on the back of your program if you're interested in looking at it or checking up afterwards what was said. Let's commit our time to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the living word. Pray that you'll help us as we look at it. Help me to explain in a way that's understandable and help us to put it into practice, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen. Now, it has been said that some Christians treat faith like an insurance policy. They enjoy all the benefits, and God gives us life, everything we have, health and strength, and food and job opportunities, until things go wrong, and then we shout, help! Now, faith is really to live out each day trusting God's Bible promises to help us to live for God His way every day that we live here on earth and become more like Jesus. Now, this thing, we've had a lot of reading. I'm not going to go into all the details, you'll be pleased to know, because we can read the details how the battle took place. But I want to concentrate on three things. First of all is the reliance on God totally. When they went and fought Jericho, they relied on God 100% and they were successful. Now, before Joshua began the battle against Jericho, he went out to look over the place and see what his strategy should be. And we are told that he was going to fulfill God's purpose to judge the people lived in Canaan and replace them with the people of Israel. Now, if you go to Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, it says, this is a promise that was made to Abraham about 470 years previous to this occasion. In the fourth generation, God says, your descendants, Abraham, will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. God gave the people of the land of Canaan 470 years to change their evil ways, and they chose not to do it. And now God was going to judge them. And as Joshua contemplated what to do, how to go about it, he was given this big responsibility to replace Moses, who'd been a great man of God and done amazing things for God. And now Joshua had been given this job to do, and he was a bit scared about it. And as he sat there, all of a sudden, there was this man appeared. Thanks, Joff. This man with a raised sword. And he looked at him, and he said, who are you? Whose side are you on? And he said, I'm not on any side. I'm here as the Lord of the gods, commander of the Lord's army. I've come here to fulfill God's purpose for Canaan, and I want to use you, Israel, and you, Joshua, as the leader, to do what I tell you to do in order to conquer this land. And immediately we see here Joshua knelt down, and in a sense he worshipped this man, and the commentators say it was really a pre-incarnation experience of Jesus coming here on the earth. And therefore, God told, or this commander of the army told Joshua, you are standing on holy ground. Now, what's the significance of that? If you go to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was sent to Egypt to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he came across this burning bush and he went to see it, and he was told by the angel of God that that was holy ground. Now Joshua's been told the same thing, so he could realize that as God was with Moses and he'd experienced God's leading in Moses' life, so he was going to be with Joshua, and that was a great encouragement to Joshua. And therefore, Joshua knew that God would help him like he'd helped Moses if he obeyed and relied on God 100%. Now, when we go to chapter 6, we hear the plan that God had. The people of Israel, or the people of Jericho, had seen Israel cross over the Jordan River. And they must have been pretty scared because it was in full flood. As we saw God's power, the water was parted. They walked across. And the people of Canaan must have thought, well, what sort of group is this, that this God can do this amazing thing? And they realized that the God of Israel was the far greater than any gods that they had. And if you go to chapter 6, verse 2 to 14, God gave Joshua very clear instructions of what they should do. There was to be, thanks, Joff, there was to be the God of honor, or the God, soldier God. There were to be the guys playing the trumpets. There was to be the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and the whole of Israel behind them. And they would walk around the city once for 6 days. And you can see the guys on the wall looking at this, and they must have been petrified. What's this going on? We just hear these trumpets and silence. First day, second day, until the sixth day. And the seventh day was the day that they were going to walk around seven times. And that's exactly what happened. But there was a particular thing that God had told them to do. He gave them three instructions. He said, on the seventh day, you must walk around the city seven times. Just the trumpets blowing, keep silent until I shout. The minute I tell you to shout, shout, and the walls of Jericho fall down. And that's God's amazing power. Not only can he cause the wall to fall down, he can cause them to fall down exactly the time he wants them to fall down. And that's exactly what happened. The second thing was that Rahab the prostitute and her family would be saved because she had helped the two spies sent by Joshua. Now this lady Rahab, if you go to Matthew, is actually part of Jesus' genealogy. She was an amazing lady. Although she was a prostitute, she realized that God was somebody special and that she needed to put her trust in him. The third thing is they were told very clearly they must devote the city and all in it to the Lord. They must not touch anything devoted to God, as this would make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. So they knew in advance, Achan knew in advance exactly what the penalty would be if he broke the law, which he did. And then we are told that in chapter verses 21 to 22, they voted the city of the Lord. When they shouted, the walls came down. They went to destroy the city, just as God said would happen. They saved Rahab. Now you might say, why did God destroy Canaanites? Why did he want to destroy the whole of the people of in Jericho and all the other places? Because he knew that if they remained, they'd be a cause of a problem to the Israelites. They'd turn away from serving God, and they'd start to serve the false gods. And that was the warning that he gave to them. And therefore he said, that's why it has to be devoted to God. Now any Canaanite could have been like Rahab and recognized who God was and come and said, look, we trust in you, we believe in your God, we want to be on your side. But Rahab was the only one that did that. And by destroying all the people and the animals and handing the rest to God, they showed that Israel was God's representative to judge those nations in that land because they had rejected God. Now, what does that teach us about reliance on God each day? It helps us to realize that if we trust God, it's a mirror of a Christian walk. The big lesson Joshua learned was that if he allowed the Lord's command of his army to direct what he did, he'd be successful, and he did, and he was successful, because God orchestrated the whole thing. Now, 2,000 years or several hundred years later, the Lord Jesus died on the cross in our place to reconcile each one of us back to God, provided we receive him. And everyone who's repented and believed must trust Jesus to be the king and the ruler of their lives. You have this great verse, two verses in Corinthians. Thanks, Geoff. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit if you repented and believed, who is in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You actually bought at a price through the blood of Jesus. Therefore, honor God with your body. That means allow Jesus to be ruler of your life in every aspect of your life, every day. We should ask God's help on a daily basis to honor us, to honor him with our bodies, to live in a way that's pleasing to him, which means we let him to change us within in this way, in the way that we think, to reflect the way, his way of living, not our way of living. That's why the word of God is important, because it changes us and shows us the right way to live for God. That can happen at work, at home, in your social activities, wherever you are. You're there to serve God. The things you look at on television, videos, DVDs, internet, the books we read should be honoring to God, not dishonoring to God. All these things are a challenge to us. There will be challenges and difficulties in our daily living, but Jesus has promised to be with us every day through his Spirit inside of us. Our problems may be financial, they may be emotional, they may be physical, they may be relationship problems, they may be psychological. But Jesus is there with you. People may mock you for being a Christian at work or school, wherever you are, or sport activities. Jesus is there with you. Trust him. Now we move on to the second part of chapter 7. We'll look at Nathan a bit later. But we see here that Israel now relied on themselves and not on God. Josh and the leaders failed to consult God, and that resulted in the death of 36 people. Why? Because they became self-confident. Look, Jericho is a piece of cake. We beat them, we defeated them, we did this, we did that. We don't have to worry about AI. It's only a small place. They send spies. It's few people, it's a small city. Let's just send 3,000 men. We won't have a problem. But what they forgot is they never asked what the commander of the Lord's army wanted them to do. And if they had done that, they would have found out about Achan and his sin. And they would be defeated until they sorted it out. But unfortunately, they didn't do that. They became self-confident. And therefore they blew it. And because 3,000 men went, there were 36 people who lost their lives. And then Joshua and the elders were forced to consult with God because they fell down their things. They tore their clothes and did all the things to show they were sorrowful. They complained to God and said, "Why, God, why has this happened? Why have you allowed us to be defeated? Why have you brought us out of Egypt, in through the desert, into this place, if we're going to die here? What's the point of it all? Why have you allowed it?" Of course, we didn't ask, "What have we done?" They said, "Why has God done what he's done?" You see, it's so easy for us as Christians to rely on ourselves and not on God because we think we are going well as Christians. And you see, reliance on self often starts in a small way and then it grows. It's amazing how slowly we can drift away from our enthusiastic first few months as Christians. We're very keen to come to church, to go to Bible studies, to read the Bible, to pray every day and to witness. And then slowly we get caught up with work, social activities, family responsibilities. We miss one of these. And then we start to make excuses. "No, God will understand because we're too busy. He'll really understand," and we rationalize our thinking. Now, many years ago, we lived in Zululand, South Africa, and we lived in the bush, and we had to go to this particular place, and it was about 5 hours travel and the children were very young, and so we went through the shortcut. Now it's a particular place, a river you cross, and when you cross it you've got to go in exactly the right place, because if you don't you're going to sink. And needless to say, I didn't, because it was still not light enough, and I took a slight turn and I got stuck in the mud. And as much as I tried to get out, I got more and more stuck in the mud, and I had to wait there for 3 hours for someone to come and pull us out. But you see, the problem was, thanks Geoff, it starts off in a small way. If I just had another few degrees, I would have gone in the right spot. But it was a slight deviation. But you know, at the beginning, it's always a slight deviation, isn't it? But you see, this guy, he has to decide where to go. It's very narrow at the beginning, but if he takes the wrong turn, it gets further and further away. And that's what happens with our Christian walk. It starts in a small way. And then gradually, it creeps in on us, and we walk and less and less with God. We get caught up with all sorts of things. We say, "Look, when I became a Christian, I read the Bible a lot. I don't need to read it now." Don't you? Don't I? We need to read it daily. You wouldn't say, "Well, I'll eat a great meal this week and I won't eat until next Saturday," because we need it every day, and we need God's spiritual food every day. And when things go wrong, we try to blame God like Joshua tried to do instead of looking at ourselves. And we as Christians, thanks Geoff, we're told in Hebrews, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, all the more as you see the day approaching." We need to, after church, instead of talking about sport, which we need to do, which I do, we need to talk about spiritual things too. We need to encourage people. We need to help them to keep on going in their Christian walk. Don't give up. Don't give up your daily devotions. Don't deviate from the ways of God. Be encouraged, and let us encourage one another to go on to our Christian works. Now, moving on to the last thing, the results of sin and hidden and unconfessed sin. Now, Achan's sin and our sin do affect other people. You see, Achan thought that God wouldn't find out about his sin, and he was 100% wrong. God knows everything about us. We cannot hide anything from him. And what did Achan do? He sinned and he broke God's covenant, and the whole of Israel was affected, not just him. You see, our sin does affect other people. And difference of God doesn't affect other people. And all of Israel suffered because of this one man's sin. Then we are told in verses 10 to 15, God says, I refuse to help you against your enemies until you deal with this matter of sin. And when you go to Joshua chapter 7, verse 12, this is what God said to Joshua. That is why the Israelites cannot stand up against their enemies. They turned their backs and ran because they've been made liable to destruction. I'll not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. You see, what Achan had done had affected the whole nation. And God said they were all liable to destruction because those goods were set aside for God. And when they took some of that, which Achan did, he was taking God's property. And therefore, the whole nation be affected by it. So don't kid yourselves and say, my sin doesn't affect my family, my friends. It does. And that'll have negative consequences in our lives. All Israel needed to be judged, and so they sorted Achan out. We're told that Achan only confessed when he is forced to do so. Isn't it interesting that they went through this whole process of a lot, calling lots, the tribe, then the clan, and then the family, and the individual. What did Achan do? He kept quiet. He could have confessed any time. He could have said, I'm the guy responsible, but he kept quiet because there was sin in his life and he didn't want to confess it to God or anybody else. And that affected his Christian life, that affected his relationship with God 100%, because he was liable to destruction and his whole family were part of that, unfortunately for him. He'd been given the warning, he didn't take it, and he was judged, and we're told the whole of the family was stoned to death and then stones put over them. Now, what does that teach us? The consequences of unconfessed and hidden sins. All of us at some time or another have done something of which we're ashamed or embarrassed. We've never actually sorted that issue out. We've done something to offend someone. We've had evil thoughts about people, about someone. We've gossiped about someone that's actually destroyed their reputation. We've had hidden anger towards someone. We're jealous of someone. We look at and read immoral books and DVDs and internet, and we don't want to confess it because we enjoy them. And the question that we ask ourselves, what have we done about these things? Have we suppressed them or have we confessed them? And if you have not confessed them, they are there, and they will always be there, and they will be a barrier to your relationship with God until you sort that thing out. Several years ago, my wife was hijacked in South Africa, in Johannesburg, carjacked. And we had this in our car, we had this cutout switch, which meant that the petrol from wherever the switch was until the engine, when that petrol ran out and there wasn't any more petrol, the car stopped. And that's what saved our car from being stolen. See, there was a barrier. While the petrol was flowing, the car could work. Where there's sin in our lives and we don't deal with it, the flow from God stops until we sort out that sin, until we confess that sin, until we put that sin right with God. That's the challenge that comes from these particular verses. So what do I do? Where do I stand in my relationship with God? First of all, do I trust God? Thanks, Geoff. Do I rely on God or I rely on myself on a daily basis, thinking that I don't need God's help? I can cope with myself. You may cope with certain things, but spiritually you will not cope if you're not in a right relationship with God. Reliance on God as you face each day, as I face each day, wanting to live His way at home and work and socially. It requires self-discipline. It requires active daily relationship with God through prayer and Bible reading and obedience. Or do I rely on myself? It can happen to anyone. Remember, it starts off small and gradually it gets further and further away from God, my relationship. No one is exempt. Everyone can drift away from God. Then there's the matter of unconfessed sin and hidden sins, things in my life too embarrassing to share with God. The Bible says God will forgive, but we've got to confess first. We've got to be cleansed first. We've got to ask for God's forgiveness and confess that to God, then God will cleanse us. And the Bible tells us God is more concerned about how we finish the Christian race than how we started it. That means we need to be ready for Jesus coming today. It may happen today. Are you ready? Am I ready? We need to be living victorious Christian lives in order to serve God. Many years ago, a young lady came to the mission field in her early 20s, I guess. She worked in a particular mission as a missionary. She'd been through Bible school, etc. She left the mission to marry a local guy in South Africa. Nothing wrong with that. But over the years, she then got divorced. Her life became a mess. And now Christianity, no place at all in her life. You see, everyone can be tempted. Even a missionary or a Christian minister can fall away from God. And that's what happened to Elaine. And we pray that she'll come back. But at the moment, 30 years down the line, she's nowhere near God. It can happen to anyone. That's a challenge of these passages. Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll help and guide us to put into practice the things that we learn in order to allow you to change us, to become more like Jesus, to be more effective in your service on a daily basis. For Jesus' sake, amen.